Good morning. Good to see you all out this morning. It's a fine Lord's Day. A little bit better than what we had a couple of days ago. And we're going to be talking about saving grace, or God's saving grace, or however you want to phrase that this morning. So we'll look forward to that. I'd like to talk just a moment about the work at Lions Chapel in Southern Kentucky. I want to thank the shepherds, the elders, for inviting me to come and speak with y'all. It's been a great last couple of days, actually. In 4 days, I had 3 baptisms. Just amazing what's going on down there. Went and held a gospel meeting near Monticello, Kentucky, and we filled the building. A little country church out in the middle of nowhere. Just picture impossible to get to. Like, I can't even find a picture of the building on the internet. Serious. It's that far out. We had 81 people to show up for the gospel meeting. They usually average 30, 35. We had 2 ladies come forward to be baptized into Christ because I'd said something 3 or 4 years ago when I filled in at another church. Don't leave the building if you have any doubts about your salvation. They come back 80 years old and their sisters say, "We have doubts. We had doubts and we regretted it all these years that we didn't make a decision." So we have Maxine and Anita Stevens were baptized into Christ on Sunday night, last Sunday night. And then a lady calls me up, literally I think it's 2 days later. After I'm recovering from that, she calls me up and says, "Hey, there's a guy who needs a study in Nobob." I'm not joking, the name of the town is Nobob, between Glasgow and Tompkinsville. I don't know. I guess the reason is they couldn't find Bob, so they named the town Nobob. So I found Mike, and Mike wanted to study. He wanted to know a little more about faithfulness, and I told him in the same hour of the night is when you need to make a decision, and he decided, no, I need to be baptized into Christ. So right very hour, we baptized him in his tub. He had a deep tub. We pushed him all the way down, came back up, and he was, it's been amazing. He wants more studies. His wife wants to study. She's not baptized, so another baptism may be in the works in the next few days. So there's a lot going on. Keep us in your prayers. Been at Lions Chapel 7 years. And in Southern Kentucky for 11, preaching full-time. I'm a full-time Bible class teacher. Today I got a break from teaching. Full-time preacher. As you can understand, I pretty much do everything. Bulletins, PowerPoints, Facebook programs. We put out 3 a week. Bible studies on Facebook. Used to do radio, but didn't get a lot of feedback from that, so cut that off. So I look out for the facilities as well. Maybe I'm a deacon too. I don't know what I am. But anyway, my wife's a Bible class teacher. My son's a song leader. He helped lead songs for the gospel meeting there at Fairview last week. And we're just totally, we're all in the work. So when you support me, you're actually supporting the family, because we're all working hard for the Lord in that location. And we're also benefiting other congregations in the area as we study and work with individuals as they're enfolded into those groups. So you understand all about that. Again, thank you so much for standing with us, holding our arms up, keeping us accountable, and praying with us all these years. I think it's been 11, but I don't know. I haven't counted how many years y'all have been praying for us and helping us out. But we appreciate every day. And I want to say one more thing. We almost didn't come up. We almost didn't come here yesterday because of the storms. So, I didn't get any sleep. I was watching storms. I got friends all around the country, and it seemed like a storm was headed for every one of them. And, I was thinking about Brother Rich Kelso, and I was thinking about some brethren in Memphis and brethren in Dixon, Tennessee, and brethren in Little Rock and everywhere. And it was good that we got through the night, and it was by God's grace that we're all here this morning. Amen. And as I saw that tornado coming on the radar, I thought, save Rantoul. And it did. It did. So let's get into the topic at hand, saving grace this morning. Grace, probably one of the most misunderstood topics in all the New Testament. And I'm not going to pretend to have an all-encompassing lesson on grace in 25 minutes. But I want to talk to you a little bit about one aspect of grace that's saving grace. Now, I'm not going to turn to this specific scripture, but in Genesis 6:8, we see the concept of grace is first introduced in scripture where Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some translations say grace. That's the first time the concept's introduced. Do we need God's grace this morning? Could we be here without God's grace this morning? No, everybody needs God's grace, but no one deserves God's grace. Again, a very important topic, seldom correctly understood. Our religious friends say saving grace is the grace that God imparts to the elect, those who receive Christ as Savior to become born again. And that's not what the New Testament teaches about grace. So we're going to both dispel myths and errors about grace, and we're going to reinforce truths about God's grace from the New Testament this morning. So, a Bible definition of saving grace is God's undeserved favor through Christ. With that being said, how does the Bible describe saving grace? How does it really describe saving grace? The first way is saving grace is universally applied. Saving grace is universally applied. Now, what that means is that everybody has the opportunity to receive the grace of God. Any station in life, any person, any religious background or lack of religious background, that person can receive the grace of God. Now, one scripture I want us to turn to this morning is Acts 15:11. Now, in Acts 15, we see that there was a council at Jerusalem regarding the Gentiles. The Jews were meeting together. Jewish Christians were talking about the enfolding of the Gentiles. We see that the church, of course, started in Jerusalem. But then there became inevitable squabbles, inevitable differences of opinion. And they concluded their meeting by saying that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were now one. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. We are saved through the precious undeserved grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us free of the guilt of sin and grants us eternal life. In the same way as they are, according to the Amplified translation, we read the New American Standard translation, and what we see here is that little words matter. And this is a theme I'll come back to, and I'm sure you all understand, you all have heard before, little words matter in the text. So when we see a little word like we, it means all of us. We all can receive the grace of God. It's universally applied. So when someone becomes a Christian, they have the grace of God applied to them, and it applies to them. For example, in Acts, if you go back a couple pages to chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, the theme in this verse is no one else. Salvation is only applied graciously through Christ. And many people try to, in some way, somehow, they try to be saved through some other way, through the goodness of their parents, the goodness of their mom, their grandma, a friend. And the Bible tells us that it's only through Christ. It appears in one Savior. In fact, he uses the phrases under heaven in verse 12 and among men. So we see that the blessings of heaven are applied to people. And that is such a blessing of God, universally applied. But we can go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, and see that this universal application achieves only one salvation. Romans 5 and in verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Now, Romans 5, 9 talks about different aspects of salvation. It describes it. So when it uses the word justification, it means a legal requirement that's met. We like to say justified in the sense lining up text on one side of the page. But in this sense, God is saying you are legally saved. In other words, that salvation has been legally applied to you when you are justified by his blood. Then it says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God, that is the idea of propitiation, through him. And so we see here that we are counted as just by means of a sacrifice. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, without the free gift of God applied, we cannot be legally acquitted and saved from our sins, have the grace applied. So what we see here, first of all, is that God in the Bible describes saving grace, number one, as universally applied. But he also describes it, number two, as freely provided. It's a free provision. When I receive a gift in the mail from my grandma, who's passed away, but if I received a card in the mail from my grandma, and she sends me a nice, beautiful card, and she sends me $5, did I deserve that gift? No, it was something that was freely given out of love. It was freely provided. It's not something I deserve, but it's something that was done out of love, unexpected. And we see the same idea here in Romans 3:24. If you flip back a page, Romans 3:24. The Bible says this. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, what we see in verse 24 is this. We see that we're justified, declared free of the guilt of sin, and made acceptable to God, and granted eternal life as a gift by his precious undeserved grace, and it's through redemption, that is the payment for our sin, which is provided through or in Christ Jesus. So we see that grace is through redemption through Christ. So Christ is the key to all of these passages. But we understand the idea of redemption, that is, that precious buying back. That the thing that I could not do on my own, Jesus did for me. And man is freely justified then by God's grace. The passage that Joel read for us this morning in Ephesians 2 is very applicable. Ephesians 2:8, and probably one of the most misunderstood, most quoted, but misunderstood passages in the whole New Testament. Ephesians 2:8, very important that you turn here because I want to correct some misconceptions with the text this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Now, I've read online, I've read different sources. People will take several pages, maybe a chapter, to explain these two verses. But really, these two verses should not be, they need not be complicated to understand. But the reason they're complicated is because they're falsely taught on. People have twisted the scriptures to fit their own theology. But I want us to understand what the Bible, what the New Testament teaches about grace, specifically Ephesians 2:8, because the Bible is very clear in this. It says, for by grace you have been saved. That is, by the free gift you have been saved through faith, that of not of yourselves is the gift of God. Now, first of all, what is the gift of God? Now, when we normally think about grace, we think about, oh, it's a gift of God. But we go back to the verb, and the verb in verse 8 is saved. And so I think for our purposes this morning that it is the gift, which it is in italics, is supplied in our translation. I believe it goes back to saved because I believe that salvation is a gift because no one deserves salvation. Now, most all of us this morning are saved. There might be some that aren't. There might be some that are learning. There might be some that want to be saved this morning. And I hope this morning that you don't wait till the end of the lesson if you want to become a Christian. That's what I always tell people. I don't mind if someone interrupts my sermon, cuts it short, so that they decide to be baptized in Christ for forgiveness of sin. In fact, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they interrupted his sermon in Acts 2:37 and said, hey, men and brethren, what shall we do? Stop here. What do we do about this? So don't let me hold you back. I'm simply explaining this. Now listen, salvation is a gift of God. But what we understand then is that we are freely justified, made legally acquitted by God's grace. God's grace supplied through Jesus Christ, right? So, it is refers to saved. Now, a couple more points about this particular passage is that it is conditional in the sense that we have to do something. We have to make the application. We have to make that effort in order to say, I want to be a Christian. But secondly, we understand from this text is that it's universal in the sense that it is available to everybody that hears it. So it is conditional in the sense that I have to respond in the appropriate way in obedience to the gospel. But it's also something that's universally applied. So that's a quick understanding of Ephesians 2 verse 8. I'm sorry for that long explanation, but it's important that we not only know the truth, but we also can refute error, right? So the Bible also says that man is freely justified by Christ's redemption. Okay, there's another aspect of salvation, redemption, buying back. Someone that's done something so wrong that is in desperate need of being redeemed. You've heard about maybe going to the store and redeeming a coupon. I don't even know if they still do that. I think you scan a QR code or something today. I don't know. But the thing is that Jesus done something for us that we couldn't have done on our own. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I love this passage. Please read the whole passage when you have some spare time, especially verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, that is, you were sinners, that is, gross sinners, that is, sinners steeped in sin. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What this is saying is that we must act in obedience to God's will to access the grace of God. There are people all around us in the world today that are steeped in sin, that are doing things that are abomination to the Lord. But they are not, and we are not, and no one is outside of the grace of God and the opportunity to access that grace of God. We sell people short just because they're so different from us. But the thing is, the longer you're a Christian, the more most of your comrades, your friends, are fellow Christians. And so we've kind of become two worlds, which the Bible tells us we're not in this world, but we live in the world. And so we have to be able to identify with them in their human condition. But man is freely justified by God's grace and Christ's redemption. So we understand saving grace, universally applied, freely provided. And number three, it is abundantly received. Abundantly received. Now this is over in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15. Trying to give you a very thorough explanation of how God saves by grace. Romans 5, 15. Now bear with me on this verse. But God's free gift is not like Adam's sin. Many people died because of their sin. I'm reading a rough translation, then I'll go back to the New American Standard. Many people died because of the sin, the violation, the transgression of one man, Adam. But the grace from God was much greater, since many people received God's gift of life. God's grace and gift abound and multiply to the many, so by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. So the death of one saved the many. The death of one saved the many. Now going back, let's go back again to the New American Standard, what it says in Romans 5:15. The free gift is not like the transgression. In other words, the gift of grace from Christ is not like the sin of Adam. For if by the transgression of one, that is Adam, many died, many more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to more. So, we understand that Adam sinned. Now, we understand also that the soul that sins will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. Ezekiel chapter 18, 20. But we also understand that we do suffer the penalty of physical death. We're all going to die someday unless the Lord comes back first. So we understand then from this text that Christ is compared to Adam. But Adam's problem that he created is not near as great as the blessing of grace that Jesus Christ brought. He brought abundant grace. It was abundantly received. Now, when we talk about the gift of God, we talk about abundance or multiplication or greatness. The grace of God is abundant and great. Now, one aspect of that we're not going to be able to talk about this morning because we just don't have the time, is talking about walking in grace. Now, some brethren might tend to disagree with me, but I believe that after if you become a Christian and you slip up and you sin, I believe you don't need to be rebaptized. I believe you need to repent of that sin, confess your sins before God, ask for forgiveness, and be restored, yes. But I don't believe that you have to be baptized. I think what you have to do is, after you're baptized into Christ, then you walk in that grace and you continue on serving God throughout your life. You put Him first. But all of us will make a mistake. All of us are imperfect. That's where the grace of God comes in. I can't remember all the things, good and bad, that I've done in the last day or the last week, but I work hard and I serve God and I ask for forgiveness and I serve Him. But God saves an imperfect people. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's make some application. We'll talk about sin for a minute. Sin is contrasted with the free gift. Okay, now remember, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve God's grace. But we're talking about sin. Sin is a terrible thing, but salvation is a beautiful thing. Now catch this. Romans 5:20. We're on the same page. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All right? So in other words, just as sin multiplied, sin was even stronger. Our grace was even stronger. So in other words, the grace of God fully covers the person that has repented and been baptized and continues to walk in His grace. Okay? 1 John teaches that. But also, not only is salvation beautiful, but also we understand that sin is penalized with certain death. Go back a couple verses to Romans 5:12. The Bible says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death is a universal penalty that we receive. And if you don't become a Christian, the Bible says we also have a spiritual death or an eternal death that awaits us. Adam didn't cause that. I caused that. When I choose to sin, when I first sin, I become a sinner. Something needs to be done about my sin problem. And the ball is in my court, so to speak. It's Jesus and me. And I need to make a decision about Jesus. Because I will stand and give an account to God on the day of judgment for what I've done, how I've lived, what I've done with Jesus Christ. If I've not been covered under the blood of Christ, I do not contact the grace of God. So what we understand then from these texts is that we inherit a penalty if we've not accessed the grace of God. Now, salvation, universally applied, freely provided, abundantly received, inherently undeserved. Flip over a couple pages, Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Do we deserve any aspect of God's grace is the question. The answer from Scripture is clear. Romans 11:6. The Bible says this, but it is by grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, it is true that the Bible teaches that there's nothing that we can do, there's no work that we can do in order to deserve salvation. That is true. Our friends will say, oh, you're not saved by works. I completely agree. Baptism is never called a work. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's obeying a command of God. But it's not a work. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is something that Jesus said, unless ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. How can you call that a work? That's an expectation of God. All right? So what we understand then is that we have a conundrum. Salvation or grace is inherently undeserved. Now, look what it says in another translation. It says that if He chose them by grace, unmerited favor, it is not for the things they have done by works, if they could be made God's people by what they did, works, God's gift of grace would not really or no longer be a gift, but a reward for works. God doesn't give us grace out of a reward. It's something we do not deserve. It's inherently undeserved. In fact, you can look in Romans, you go back a couple pages to chapter 3, verse 27. Now, chapter 3, verse 27 tells us one thing. Works are excluded from God's grace and salvation. Look what it says. Romans 3, 27. It says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So man is justified by obedient faith. Obedient faith. But I don't go out there and deserve it or earn it. I can't go on mission trips to deserve grace. I can't go out there and baptize people every week to deserve God's grace. I can't go out there and give $1,000 to the church to deserve God's grace. I never can deserve God's grace. Nothing I can do. But that doesn't mean that I am off the hook for serving. I'm off the hook for working for God and being thankful and appreciative and pouring my heart out to God in worship and doing those things that are right. I'm not off the hook for that, but it's inherently undeserved. Another passage we could look at very quickly, next, it's actually the same page in your Bible probably, Romans 4:4. Now you remember Abraham, he was justified by faith, and it's a great evidence in the Old Testament. But if you look specifically at Romans 4:4, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is reckoned as not as a favor, but as what is due. So you go work a job, you expect to get a paycheck, right? But, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We are not to rely on our own perfection in order to receive the grace of God. So what we see here in this passage is kind of a contrast between me getting a paycheck for a job I worked, and the idea here in verse 5, that I don't rely on my perfection. The one who does not work, he receives the justification. So what we see here is faith is included in grace. Faithfulness is credited as righteousness. And we see through the life of Abraham that he was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. He sinned. He did things that were wrong. But his faith was reckoned as righteousness. He lived before the cross. He was saved because he was reckoned as righteous. His faithfulness. And that's the thing, is that a lot of people say, oh, he had faith. No, he had faithfulness. In other words, he agreed. He believed in God. And then what did he do? He went to a place that he knew not where he was going. He sacrificed his son willingly. Even though he didn't want to do it, even though he was the son of promise, Isaac. He did all these great things. He believed in God, even though his body was as good as dead, right? And don't be thinking that about yourselves. But Abraham is useful to God, and we can be too. All right, let's wrap the lesson up. Saving grace is compassionately offered. I want you to understand that God loves everybody. He loves everybody. And that should motivate us. That should motivate us to be mission-minded. Titus 3, 7. The Bible says this. It says that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the Bible tells us that it's by his compassion and undeserved grace that we can have this. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've done things wrong and I felt like I didn't deserve anybody to love me. I let everybody down at some point. But God is compassionate. And God loves all people. And that's why it's offered. The Bible tells us this. So one becomes an heir of God. And I like this. Mike, you can probably understand this. Go over to Romans 8:16. I'll show you. Romans 8:16. There's an aspect here of the heir. Now, when we talk about an heir, normally we talk about someone who is a son, who has been raised up, who is a son or a daughter who receives an inheritance because they are related to their dad or mom that has passed away, right? Well, as far as I know, most all of us here are Gentile Christians. And so we understand that we have been grafted in. And in another sense, nobody deserves to be part of the saved. And so we've been double blessed. But look in Romans 8:16. Remember when I said at the beginning of the lesson that little words matter? Little words matter in the Bible. Romans 8:16, look at this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what we see here is we have an insured inheritance in Christ. Insurance right there. But notice the word if. If we are obedient to Christ, if we have put on Christ, if we are in Christ, that is the key to accessing the grace of God, the compassionate grace of God. Now, one more scripture and I'll let you go. Titus 2:13. Not only do we become an heir of God through an insured inheritance, but also in Titus 2:13 it teaches, one possesses eternal life. The biggest prize of becoming a Christian, the biggest prize, is the hope of eternal life. Now, when we say Bible hope, what do we mean? Do we mean hope by, well, maybe I'll go to heaven, maybe it'll be a good day, maybe this, or do we have a certain, like a moral certitude, like an expectation that God will fulfill his promise? Yes, hope is an expectation that God will keep his promises. That's what hope means. Now, the Bible says, Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I'm looking. Now, in Kentucky, we have an expression, I'm fixing to, all right? Well, we also might say, I'm looking to. And the idea is that I'm going to see to it that it'll be done. God is going to see to it that he will carry you through on his end of the bargain. Now, we still have our end of the bargain. Be faithful till death to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. But we have to access that grace. Where do we do it? Well, first of all, I hope we've understand better what saving grace is. And hopefully, we can respond to our friends and about grace better. Hopefully, you understand what grace is. Now, the most important part of the lesson is you. Now, I know people say, well, I thought it was Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ is indispensable. Yes, he's essential. Yes. But without your decision to obey Christ, without your decision to complete your obedience to God, it is incomplete. Because you are not in a position to meet Jesus Christ and meet God at the day of judgment. You have not contacted the grace of God until you have done what the grace of God tells us to do in God's word. To believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ as Lord, and to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, to remain faithful till death, to receive the crown of life. But to access that grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that you'll ever have. If there's one person in this room or two that have not accessed that grace of God, now's the time to do it. And like we said before, don't leave this building until you are sure that you have accessed that grace and you have obeyed the gospel. If you have a decision to make for the Lord, let it be known. Together we stand and sing.